Well, everybody's faith is built up, I think, by all the music to the Lord this morning and every aspect of it, the instruments and the singers, all the singers. And Jeff, when you were having to be singing, I was thinking the Steelers need to contact you to sing the national anthem before the game, don't you think? You have that volume and ability that would get the team fired up, I think. But thank you so much. Thank you all for participating. There was one preacher who experienced humor and conviction at the same time when he was preaching through 1 Corinthians 13. And in verse 8, it says, "Where there are prophecies, they will cease." Okay, now, prophecies is saying something about the future, perhaps, but more likely, just proclaiming God's word right in the moment that people need to hear. Telling it like God says it is, in other words. And so the preacher was saying, he used the word preaching instead of prophecy, and he said, "Where there is preaching, it will cease." And he happened to be a fairly long-winded preacher, preached an hour and 15 minutes every Sunday, and occasionally it was good for the spirit, but the hard on the body of the poor people in the pew, that sometimes where you're sitting, you can't feel that anymore. And I think it was Jeff Norris who said, your heart can only receive what your seat can endure. And so this preacher went on and on, and toward the end of the sermon, he said, "Where there is preaching, it will cease." All of a sudden, he got about 100 amens, and he said, "Well, maybe this is a message from God." And so he decided to close in prayer. And one dear lady after the service said, "See, Pastor, God is faithful to keep His word. You finally stopped talking." So where there is preaching, it will cease. But that's to highlight the primacy of love as a gift that God would give us, a part of the fruit of knowing God. Okay, it enlivens all the gifts. If you could take preaching over here and love over here, God would say, "I vote for love." You could take faith over here and love over here, God says, "Love." And that's not to degrade these other things, but it's to enliven them. It's to give them life and have the primacy of love in God's people. And there were two prayer songs that were sung a lot in churches, I think still are on occasion, that talk about God's love being very powerful. And I thought just to think of the words again. "Lord, listen to your children praying. Send your spirit to this place. Send us love, send us power, send us grace." It's an acknowledgement that we don't have what it takes on our own to know and follow Christ. He has to come and help us. Okay, or we yield to Him in our own souls. Another more readily sung song, "More love, more power, more of you in my life." And how true that is. When God comes and takes rightful place in our soul, we do have more love and more power to serve Him. And one of my favorite illustrations of the power of Christ's love in a heart, it's a very simple one, can be used in many contexts, but it's of the man struggling to love somebody. Let's say he's struggling to love his neighbor. His neighbor is mean, evil, vicious, and nasty in all he does. And if you've never had a neighbor like that, probably you are the neighbor like that to somebody else. So this man has a neighbor like that, and he's not sure how to love his neighbor. And he asks another Christian, he says, "I don't know what to do. I'm beside myself. I just can't go on living like this. And I'm going to have to do something, either violently or call the moving van or something." And his friend said, you know, Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself. So with God's help, go and love your neighbor." And the man didn't like that. He said, "You don't understand. He's really not my neighbor. He ignores me all the time at every turn possible. It's almost like I'm living next to a stranger for 10 years now." And the Christian thought, and he said, Jesus said, if you welcome a stranger in, you welcome me. So go home and love your neighbor. And the man said, "No, it's beyond being a stranger. Okay, this guy is a mortal enemy. I mean, he hates me, and I hate him back. And I just want to let you know that's where I am, and what do I do?" And Christian said, "You know what? Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who are against you. So go home and love your neighbor. And it just showed the straight line standard and power of God's love, being able to face a multiple group of problems that we would really have, you know, in life, in facing the things that we face and in moving along to serve God in life, whatever the difficulty may be. A good saying a old Bible teacher said was this: you probably don't know what you'll do or say to love another person, but do it anyway. Okay? You probably don't know what to do or say to really love another person, but love them anyway. And God will take what you do and honor Himself through it. So God's love to the Corinthian church and to all believers today. Unfortunately, when we think of God's love or love itself, I think we let the world knock us into its mold a little bit. The world is very cynical about love, devalues love, looks at love as something silly, you know, what we don't need is a silly little love song, or the hard rockers in the 70s said love stinks, and the perspective on love in the world is not good. And often it has come to the church. There's an old song that says, love, 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 everybody's talking about love, not living it. And I find that in my own soul. But God, He doesn't want us to ignore love or take it for granted or put it down or mock it or treat it as a superficial gift of the Spirit. He says, love is the most excellent way. Okay, the most excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:31. So one of the things that you and I do when looking at this passage, Christ's love in you, is to confess to God, hey, we admit our weakness that we don't know how to do this. Okay? To just say to our own soul and say to the world, hey world, we don't know how to love. But God does. He's good at it. And He's teaching us about His love. So that may be a starting point, you know, for yourself, if you're honest. And Jesus realizes the magnitude of the calling, because He said this was the most important commandment, and all the commandments are centered on this particular one of actually, you know, putting the love of God into practice. And so to say, hey, we're not good at it, but God is teaching us how to make our weakness God's strength at that point. And you might be a person who would say, you know, I think of myself in a lot of ways, but I don't think of myself as somebody who loves strongly. Well, God would say, hey, now I could work with you. Because you know your weakness. As God would tell people in 2 Corinthians 12, He told the great apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You might be the weakest person in your family, or in a church or in a community, about the ability to love. And God can change you into somebody who is a strong, consistent, practical lover of God and lover of people. You take Chuck Colson as an example. He was known as the hatchet man for most of his life in public service. Hatchet man. You don't want to be around the hatchet man. And after he received Christ, God began to work on him. He became one of the most compassionate, aggressively practical men in terms of helping people, being concerned about literacy and AIDS problems and problems in prison. Okay, I mean, he went after it. So here you had the guy who was, he couldn't love his dog if his life depended on it. And now he's out there loving the change that God can bring in a practical way to your life and my life. He could do it for you, and he could do it for me. And so a brief description of this love from Christ that comes into the Christian. Going to go through the passage a little bit and then look at some other passages and see what God can do. First, Paul says, love is patient. Okay, this is a picture of God's relationship with us. Isn't He patient? Was one of the reasons why Jesus doesn't come back yet. He's patient. We shouldn't resent him for that. He wants people to turn to him. And patience, being patient is love in waiting. You're willing to wait. You think of the fellow in the Old Testament. He was willing to wait 7 years to marry a gal. Jacob, I believe. Jacob or Rachel. Okay, thank you. And then he had to wait 7 more years. And it seemed like a little bit because his love was there. When your heart's in it, you're willing to go the distance with God, with the people around you. That's what God does for us. Love is patient. Love is not easily angered. This is a good one. That phrase shows us love in meekness. Okay, you're able to put up with the difficulties, the insults of life that come your way. You stay under control. You handle insults graciously. Okay, that's something in my soul I work on. Got to watch the short fuse that is there. Okay, that appears there. Love rejoices in the truth. This is a good one for learning. I want to know the truth. I jump into God's Word. I want to grow as a Christian. You be a lifelong learner. Okay, you jump into opportunities to learn. Sunday school classes you can take, you know. It's a fantastically inspiring. We have one class, there are 20-year-olds in the class, and there are 70-year-olds in the class. And they're all learning together. See, you go to Connie teaches one, and there's one international, and Shelley teaches one. Jump in. Don't miss out on saying, hey, love rejoices in the truth. It sets us free. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So that's love forgiving. How great God is. He's willing to forgive the whole world, okay, through the blood of Christ. No record of wrongs. You can live a life of being a forgiver of others, a forgiver of yourself, because Christ forgave. I think in a practical way, keeping no record of wrongs might eliminate half your emails, half your Twitters, and all your bitterness. Okay, because that's a quick way to keep record of wrongs, isn't it? Brum. Send, you know. And before you know it, you wouldn't say that publicly, but now you said it publicly. Now you said it to the whole world, as a matter of fact. As soon as you get on that little thing called the internet. Okay. So keep no record of wrongs. Use it as a way to spread the good news of Christ. It's a tremendous thing. Love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Or other versions, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. And that just doesn't mean I'll believe whatever is right in front of my face, but hopes all that God has said in His Word, and believing that. This part of the love is love and faithfulness. God is in it. From the time, from before you were born, before creation was made, all the way till He gets you to heaven. And on into eternity. You'll see a verse up toward the end here. From everlasting to everlasting. His love is for those who would fear Him. In other words, we know He's the one we should surrender to. It is the greatest commandment. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. It's a reflection of the character of God. It's not the total reflection. He's holy. He's light. He's sharp-edged, not in competition with His love. And I'm going to just have some Bible verses on the screen. Let a bunch of these sink into your soul, and just a word of practical application for each of them. For God so loved the world. Love sent salvation. That's the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, and that's evangelism. God so loved the world. So we get in on what God's doing. And we know our calling this week. Go out and love the world, the people in the world. What an adventure. Oops. God has poured out His love into our hearts. He's in you. I think, wasn't it the Prego spaghetti sauce that when it talked about tomatoes or some good things, it said, yep, it's in there. Okay, it's in there. Well, He's in there. He's in you if you've received Christ. And by the way, did you hear about the religion that's going around the world, kind of a recent one in history, where people actually think that God dwells in these little temples? It's the craziest thing you ever heard of. And then people go, and in that temple, it kind of becomes a place of worship. And they're willing to travel all over the place just to be around one of these temples. Do you have you heard what religion it is? It's Christianity. Okay? God's Spirit comes and resides in you. That's the people around you. And together, you worship God. Wouldn't you, I'd travel to California just to be around one of you. It's unbelievable that God should reside in a temple called yourself. You can be thankful for that. He poured out His love into our hearts. We want to love as He loved. He has to do that through us. We do it imperfectly. Next one's love fulfills the law, and the entire law is summed up by love your neighbor as yourself. It's like the love of God and neighbor is the first pin in the bowling that you might participate in if bowling was like life. If you hit the first pin, that's what you want to do. And the other pins are going to go where they're supposed to go. Most of us attack pin number 10, gutter ball number 7, whatever the angles are, and then we say, I'm a horrible bowler. You are. Go for the first pin. Love God and love your neighbor. And then the other ones will fly. Okay, they'll fly well. Say to your soul when a situation or a problem comes up, what is the most loving thing to do in this situation? Ask yourself that question. That's a good question. How can I express Jesus' love in this situation? Often as believers, we go in different directions. What's the most traditional thing to do? What's the thing that's going to most make most of the people happy? No, what's the most loving thing to do? Do that. Hit the first pin. Get the whole law fulfilled and go from there. And then just a few more, if you take the applications. Again, this is Christ's love in us. Nothing separates us from the love of God. This is the perseverance of God. This is Jesus only demonstrated at the cross. Only He can get us to heaven. Love covers a multitude of sins. The powerful work of love. The blood of Christ covers sins and brings reconciliation. Man magnifies sins. When you hear of a sin, don't magnify it. Cover it with the love of Christ. Move in on it with truth and grace. How great that will be. And number 7 is a great one. Some of you are waiting for this one, I know, because you're good at this. Those I love, I rebuke. Jesus said that. And Jesus is the greatest disciplinarian in the universe. If we want to go in the right direction, we'll get it from Him because of His love. Don't you love disciplined experiences? You see a marching band, they're disciplined. Look how straight they are. Look how the notes are together. You get a ball team, look, they haven't gone offside the whole game. It's the fourth quarter. It's because somebody persevered in love with them. Here's these believers. They're obeying God. I wonder how that happened. Because Jesus rebuke them in love. So God does that for us. Keep ourselves in the love of God. It fights against heresy. Christ's love compels us. That's the energy of action because of the gospel. Paul said he has to preach, tell good news in some manner. If a loved one calls you at 2 a.m. or 4 a.m., you're ready to go. The adrenaline's ready. Because you love that person. You'll go and meet him wherever. And so God's love compels you as a believer to follow Christ. That's a great motivation. Here's the last bunch. All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's a big one. Something I learned last as a believer, I have to say this, maybe you could identify with me. when I became a believer, and it continues on to this day in the seminars I take and the things I throw myself into in terms of study, okay? I learned how to pray. I learned how to do Bible study. And I learned how to tithe. And I learned how to go to worship before I learned how to love. That's just what happened to me. Okay. Now, you can make that turn if it's different for you. You know, you could say, no, I want to put that first. I want to learn of God in terms of the way He loves, both His unconditional love and His tough love. And Jesus said to be a disciple, you know, it's by that love. As Alistair Begg, a hardhead pastor, said, complimentary. He said, being a disciple is not how much you know, it's how much you love. And I know as a believer, I love to learn things, but my learning is pretty much up here. I am armed for bear learning-wise. I mean, I have more information that you can ever use from the Bible. Okay? There it is. So love-wise, I'm like C+. Okay? I have to be a disciple that gets this up here. I have to. And Jesus calls you and I to that. And it just joins the truth of who God is. You know, it complements truth in a fantastic way. And so that's a great one. The last three verses has to do with the immeasurable nature of Christ's love, keeping His commandments. It's from the Father. It's from everlasting to everlasting. I'm just going to tell you the practical aspect of the love of Christ hitting the hardest of times from a story of an Alliance church in 2009. Some of you are aware of it. There's an Alliance church in Baghdad, Iraq. Okay, big church, bigger than ours, probably 1,000+. But they were under a lot of attack. The church is called the Jesus is the Light of the World Church. They were ransacked and vandalized at one time by the Islamic Shiite authority in the area. And they left a note after ransacking it saying that Allah is the light of the world. Jesus is not the light of the world. And they say, you are warned. Okay, so here's these Christians. Oh, what are we going to do now? What's the proper way? Well, we could get guns that are bigger than their guns. Let's get them. Well, they thought of that, but that wasn't the best way. So what they did was they had received a bunch of medical supplies and a bunch of children's gifts, perhaps through the Operation Christmas Child, not quite sure, but a whole bunch of children's gifts, medical supplies that they had. They made use, but they said, we have to pass them on to people in need. Let's go to the Shiite folks, these Muslims, and pass on what's really necessary and give them the word about the Lord. So they go to the headquarters, and the pastor says, we want you to have these things because we want you to know our God is a God of love. And He's teaching us how to love, and we know this is for you and this is for your children, you know, from our heart to your heart. And the pastor said, can I read you a verse out of our holy book? He said, yeah, you could read the verse. And he said, it says here, Jesus is the light of the world. And if we follow Him, we won't walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. And I just want you to know our God is a God who loves people. Okay. Now, these Muslim folks were so touched by that, they said, thank you for these gifts. And we promise you, you won't have any more problems from us. That's what they said. Okay, and there were some friendships built. Friendships built. So maybe the gospel could be shared more consistently and more clearly to an enemy. Moving an enemy, very painful thing, to a potential friend. Wasn't that the cross? Moving an enemy, we attack God, kill God's Son. God says, now let me give you the risen Savior. Let me give you this forgiveness. And let me give you this new life. And we say, thank you, Lord. And we get to pass Him on. So the wonderful love of Christ in the believer. God helps us put it into practice. Start where you're at. I think for me this is the hardest commandment to follow. But it's also the most pleasant. When I let God love through me, I'm very thankful to be a Christian. As a Christian, if I do 10 things but don't love, I'm as grumpy a person as you're going to find. And so we want to just yield our hearts to who Christ is and let Him live His life through us with this gift. Let's pray together. Lord, to think of an old prayer that this fella prayed, Jesus, live your life in us, or Jesus, be yourself in us. And so we know you gave us your Holy Spirit to have your love poured out into our hearts, to give us some assurance, to give us some ability to serve. So we want you to take your rightful place and begin to put into practice this most excellent attribute of yours that we could share in. And we acknowledge your holiness at the same time. We acknowledge your attack on sin, which is absolutely necessary, and your justice and mercy that's just the right balance. And just building us that love we need, Lord. And might we just express what needs to be passed on in terms of the practical love of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.